devotional this morning, and it was talking about Solomon building the temple. But as a reminder that Solomon couldn't have done it unless David hadn't gone first. He did most of the work, really. And the challenge was to think of the people that God has brought into your life to impact you. You're not where you are today by yourself, no matter how self-sufficient you might think you are. People poured into you, intentionally, unintentionally, positively, maybe not so positively. But it'd be a great thing to think about that for a minute and maybe make a phone call or drop a note, because more than ever, encouragement is really needed amidst the body of Christ, right? So I wish Jack were here right now, because his smile would be like this. I think what happens with the preaching schedule is somebody on the praise team gets a schedule, and then they say, the old man's preaching today, let's load up with the hymns. Seriously, they do a great job with so many different genres of music, but you hit three of my favorites today, and I thank you for that. And Jack, who has been as supportive as anybody I know with all the changes in music and stuff, which can be a division, but can be a real blessing, and I hope you embrace it as a blessing. But I know he's smiling today because he loves the old hymns, and there's good stuff in there. And pray for him as he's taking care of Jan and his mom, Jean, who had several surgeries this past week, and they're all doing pretty good by the grace of God. So God bless you all. I want to talk initially about a word that's a favorite word, I'm sure, of all of you, and it's the word priorities. How many just love that word, priorities? It can be a very challenging word. By definition, priority is the concern, the interest, or the desire that comes before all others. It's what you put at the top, or at least what you say you put at the top. Because it sounds simple, but somehow it never really is. How many here make lists on things to do? Maybe in your mind or on paper or whatever. Why is it so difficult to take that top thing that's most important and kind of push it down and push it down and push it down and push it down? And in your mind you say, oh, I tackled four of my priorities this week. But you still haven't touched number one because it's difficult. And it gets stuck on that list, and you pray, Lord, make it go away, please. And it never seems to do that. Maybe it's something like a relationship that needs to be mended, and you know that. Or better yet, someone who needs to be encouraged by the love of God, and you just can't seem to get to it. Consider these priorities, just a few examples. How many know who Ray Kroc is or was? Ray Kroc was the founder of McDonald's. And he was asked, the reporter, what did he believe in? And he was very quick to respond. He said, I believe in God, my family, and McDonald's. But then he honestly said, and when I get to the office, I believe in the reversed order. McDonald's, family, and then God. Hail to the Big Mac. But I'm afraid it didn't do a lot for his spiritual account. There's somebody who seemed to get it right. He's not anyone you would know or I might know, but he had a wife by the name of Elsa. She didn't even fully remember, but they had a big blowout, her and her husband, before he went to work. And he got his stuff together, and he started to walk out the door to go to the office. And Elsa said, how can you possibly just go off like that and leave me behind in this mess? We haven't settled a thing yet. Well, then Steve did what few men might do. He was an ambitious and driven man. But he turned around, and he went to the phone, and he canceled all of his appointments for that day. saying in effect that our relationship meant more than the business meetings, saying that I'd married a man who would sacrifice work for love. Well, you might say, my job doesn't allow me to do that, and that would be fair. But do you ever come back and do it? Or does that just sit hanging there as well, maybe quietly hoping that'll go away, or in your spirit, blaming the other person because it was really their fault? Doesn't Satan love the blame game? Preacher, former seminary chancellor, Dr. Haddon Robinson, great preacher. He wrote, the one recipe for a rabbit stew started off with this injunction. First, you got to catch the rabbit. Everything after that is gravy. You don't have a rabbit, there's no rabbit stew. That was the number one priority. The writer knew how to put first things first. And that's what we do when we establish priorities. We put the things that should be in first place in proper order and tackle them with God's help. So I did some research this week because it was a kind of a discussion in the office. How do you pronounce this book? And the answer is both. You can pronounce it Haggai or Haggai. I kind of like the second one. It's kind of like Malachi instead of Malachi. But for what it means, I'll go with Haggai unless I forgot and refer to the other one. But this was kind of a rebuke of misplaced priorities. But unlike some of the minor prophets we've been studying, this book is filled with a lot of hope and a lot of positive outcome, especially when you decide to obey God's word, God's command, and trust Him for God's result. So pray with me if you would. We're just going to take a few minutes to look at a couple chapters in Haggai. Or Haggai. Father in heaven, we do bless your name and thank you for this day. Bring the Holy Spirit, I pray, to teach us, teach me. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When you add the word biblical to it, this word priority gets even a little more challenging. Biblically honored priorities can really present a test of faith. To place God as the number one priority for our lives means that we make a conscious decision to set aside our own selfish desires and agenda and distractions and focus on the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ and His Word. How many of us would say, if someone asks you, God is the number one priority in your life? I hope more than that. I see. But I think if you're like me sometimes, you don't want to raise that hand because you say, well, if that's the case, I may not be living up to it. And that's okay. Because we're going to learn about a Jewish nation that wasn't living up to it either until they made some choices. Choices to obey the unction of God and do what He said to do, regardless of what my reasoning might seem to try to talk me out of. It's not so easy. In fact, when I look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, without a transformed mind and heart, sometimes God's injunctions don't make a whole lot of sense. Love your enemies. Forgive because He forgave you. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. God loves an abundant and cheerful sacrificial giver, regardless of one season of life. See, giving is not based upon how much you have. Giving is based upon how much you give sacrificially. It might be a penny. It might be $1 million. It doesn't matter. It's the heart of what you're doing that God honors. That's why that little story about the widow's mite is so powerful. She gave out a sacrifice. While other people were dropping in big checks, thank God for big checks. But that's not about God's agenda. He sees our heart. And we honor him first. He can do amazing things. Our crowd always changes. And thank God for that. It's so good to see old faces and new faces alike. But new faces allow me to tell a short story again. Some of you have heard it 73 times. But if you're like me, you probably forgot. So our first house that we purchased, we were house sitting for a year. Debbie was pregnant with Jeremy, over 8 months pregnant, and we got the word that they were coming back to sell a house. And I said, what? Where are we going to go? And God sent some guy into our life who I've only met a few times after, and he didn't even know me well. And he said, put God first. I said, what do you mean? He said, you got a dollar, give him a dime. You got 10 cents, give him a penny. But do that first. And trust that God will honor what's left to get you more than what you need. Well, we were kind of doing that, but not with that same fervency. But that's exactly what we did. We almost fell into a home that we really couldn't afford out of panic. And fortunately, the banker said, I can get you in this house. You might not eat, but I can get you in the house. Now, how many bankers you know would talk you out of a deal? I think he was a gift from God because we patiently waited and the Lord provided something we could walk right into, much less expensive than the one we thought was best. And it was, he said these words, take your offering out of your paycheck first and trust God to live on what's left. That's difficult, especially in a land of plenty, where you look around and you see this and you see that, and I'm entitled to this and I'm entitled to that. And pretty soon, if you even have offering in your budget, it gets squeezed right out of the picture. Trust God. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then all things will be added unto you. We're talking about rebuilding the temple here. The temple that was started in all fervency and opulence by King David, Solomon's father. King David in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1, had a very interesting heart. It said, after David settled into his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. He wanted to fix up this temple. He felt kind of like, if I'm living in this great palace, why is God living like this? In the natural, at least. Well, David wasn't allowed to build the temple. If you move into 1 Chronicles 22, it was because of all the blood that was shed under his reign. So that was left to his son Solomon. And what an awesomely impressive, opulent temple he built. It amazed the world. People would travel just to meet him for his wisdom and see all of his riches and this unbelievable temple. And during this time now, the temple has been devastated. And now we get into Haggai in the second year of King Darius. On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And the question is raised by the prophet. He says, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? See, back in verse 2, the people said, well, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. The Jews had been in captivity for 70 years in exile in Babylon. They were now coming out. But in their mind, they weren't yet settled to take on such a project. They were just resettling themselves. And most of us might have the tendency to say, and you wouldn't maybe say it admittedly, but I'll take care of myself first, then I'll see if there's anything left to take care of the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't need our help, but he challenges us and commands us to partner in his work. And it's a privilege to partner with him, especially when I do it. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, God loves a cheerful giver. The word is hilarious giver. It doesn't say how much. He says, I'm giving with joy. I'm giving with as a privilege to give back because of what he gave to you and to me. Admittedly, there's an economic crisis going on here. We've been through a few of those, and I would guess to say the best is yet to come. Or should I say the worst is yet to come? Well, look what it says here, verses 5. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about your budget. Think about your lifestyle. Think about your priorities. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, here's what he says. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Have you ever felt that way? You're not making any progress. You're busier. You're doing more, maybe even making more, but somehow, what do I have to show for it? And of course, at a time like that, how could you add an extra line item to your budget or kick one up? I'm already struggling as it is. God says, give careful thought to your ways. They were letting two things stop them. One, we're just settling in, so we got to take care of ourselves. And then secondly, finances are difficult right now. It seems like nothing is making it. So how can we possibly pour into the rebuilding of this temple right now? And the Word of God is saying that the priority is right now. When we withhold from God and his priorities, there is often a cause and effect result. We don't always see it. We don't always understand it. I can remember back in the day when I'd kind of hold back or I'd struggle with and then all of a sudden a flat tire. Where did that come from? Or a car repair you weren't thinking of. And it's a reminder to say, you think it's your money? I can take it whenever I want to. And the quicker you learn that and give it back to him, the better. And to do it every single day of your life, one day at a time. 9 to 11, chapter 1 still. You expected much, but you see it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields, the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and all the labor of your hands. God's economy, you withhold from me, I'm going to withhold from you. Punishment? I don't think so. Discipline and get my attention? I believe so. As a believer, God doesn't punish you. That's really important to get it. Does he discipline you in love? Absolutely. Just like we discipline a child, please don't go in the street. We don't negotiate that. Well, you can if you want to, but I strongly suggest you don't do that. Cooper's there right now. He's looking for negotiation. Can't do that. You discipline out of love because that's the best way to go. God doesn't give us this word to mock us out or put pressure on us because he knows the best way to go. Say, Father knows best. Say, help me to believe it. Haggai's rebuke brought a favorable response. You know, I was so glad to get to this because, to be honest, these minor prophets are beating my you-know-what. And I was, like, getting depressed week after week after week, judgment and mercy and judgment and mercy. But there's something good going on here. They responded. Verse 12, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And there were three reasons why the people obeyed the Lord. Number one, a fear of God was reestablished. Not afraid, but a reverence of God. That fear of God keeps you out of trouble when you consciously embrace that daily. It'll impact your decisions. A healthy and holy fear of the Lord. Secondly, it said the Lord stirred the hearts of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the whole remnant of people. A threefold stirring. And he repeats this little phrase three times in this short epistle. He stirred Zerubbabel, he stirred Joshua, and they stirred the whole remnant. That's why community living is so vital. You might come here today really bummed out. You probably don't tell anybody, because that's not the American way. Just show them your best side, your happy face, and then walk out of here and say, And yet maybe you're here to encourage somebody. And maybe you're here to get encouraged, to get stirred up, to be reminded of the fear of the Lord, the presence of God and the Holy Spirit. And most importantly, it said the Spirit of God was with them. Think about that. How many know by the grace of God you're a believer? That's a little better. How many know the Spirit of God lives in you? What if we thought about that every day, throughout the day? Put that on the table when we ever have decisions to make. My way, trail way, God, what's your way? And pray about it. Give it careful thought, as the Word of God says here. That combination will lead you in the right direction of obedience, and then let God do his thing, which will be far beyond anything you could ask or think, anything you could do on your own. And that walks us right into chapter 2, the second year of King Darius. About a month and a half later, 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord comes again through the prophet Haggai. And once again, speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Speak to the people politically. Speak to the people spiritually. And then speak to the whole remnant. Remnant is those that were left alive after the exile. Those that were trying to remake this Jewish thing with this God, after being in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And the prophet asked this question: who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Probably not too many, but a few of them did. They remember that beautiful, opulent, amazing temple that was now in need of desperate repair. And part of the mind would say, we just got back home. We're taking care of our own thing. We're living in an economic crisis. How could I possibly build a temple to match that? And the answer was, you're not going to. Because that's not the temple I'm talking about. During this time, King Cyrus of Persia gave them permission to start work to rebuild this temple. But there wouldn't be a whole lot of silver, a whole lot of gold, a whole lot of opulence. In fact, where's it coming from? We're in crisis right now. Some of you know what that's like. We all have tasted it one degree or another, be it your business or your personal finances or whatever. Do you pull back? Yes. Do you cut God out? I hope not. I hope not. The younger people, in the meantime, are getting excited. You've got the elders here who remember the old and go, oh, we're never going to do this. The younger ones are saying, we get to participate in the rebuilding of the temple. And why was those two spirits so important coming together? Because the older ones were getting discouraged and distressed. We'll never do this. When God's saying, I'm not asking you to do this, we're going to do a new thing. And it's not going to be based upon what it looks like. It's going to be based on the core of what it represents. You see, this temple rebuilding is prophetic. It's about the now and eternal and the future. The great festival of tabernacles, rejoicing on Israel, was to give practical expression to its gratitude for the gracious guidance which it had received through the wilderness, as well as for the blessing of the ingathering of all fruits of the ground, which ended with the gathering of the orchard fruits and with the vintage by the presentation of numerous burnt offerings and sacrifices. But we can't do what the old house looked like. All we can do is celebrate what we have. Yeah. Celebrate what you have in a spirit of contentment. It's a hard word today. You wrestle with anxiety. I'm not content. I'm not making enough. I'm not dismissing issues. Lord knows we know there's issues. But what's the birth of these issues? Because we oftentimes don't get there because we're so buried in the drama. And the prophet's saying, step back, consider your priorities, trust me, and watch what I do. He says, be strong, Jehoshaphat, or Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua, be strong, all you people, and work, for I'm with you. He's bringing courage into this remnant to take on a project that seems impossible. And if they compare, one that will never match what we used to be like. How could that possibly be pleasant in God's eyes? Where would the resources come from to do this? Verses 6 through 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Biblically, oftentimes earthquakes became a symbol of God's supernatural revelation or intervention. And they would come without warning. You don't tend to prepare for an earthquake. You might a tornado. You might not have a lot of time to do it. You might a hurricane to give you a few days, get out. But earthquakes happen. I can remember living in an earthquake in Eastlake. It was a 5 grade or whatever it was, and it shook. And the amazing thing about that earthquake, I had a Youth for Christ student who was just really, really obnoxiously against the gospel. And she was in the Menor Mall, and when that earthquake hit, she hit her knees and gave her life to Jesus. I saw her 15 years later, not only walking with Jesus, but homeschooling 6 kids in the name of Jesus. That wasn't a momentary event. That was something God had prepared, and he said, guess what's coming? Man, you remember that word I was teaching you? Now's the time. And Beth gave in to God. And she bore great fruit out of that decision. God is going to shake the nations here. And silver and gold are going to be released from nations you would never expect to contribute to this project. He was going to call many to be partners in this work and good stewards of all he has given them. So is Haggai being contradictive here? On one hand, he's telling them, don't compare. It's not going to be like the old one. On the other hand, he's saying, I'm going to bring it in, silver and gold from all nations. Why? Because this temple would be the desire of all nations. Why? Because this temple was preparing the way for Jesus, the greater temple. John chapter 2, Jesus speaking about himself. The Jews responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. They replied, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God is building a great temple, a temple that silver and gold could not match, because this temple was Jesus himself, prophetically. The one that said, my precious blood bought your salvation. Silver and gold could not do that. But if you're saved here today, you've been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. The only one who could have done that at the only price it could have been given by the only one who was forever innocent, and he died for guilty wretches like me. And I won't say like you, you can do that. Like all of us here. We don't have silver, we don't have gold, but we're going to honor him for who he is and what he is. Because nothing but the presence of the Son of God in human form and nature could fulfill this temple, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that temple. What does that mean for you and me today? Jesus' mission through this was to bring shalom, to bring peace, reconciliation with God, his reigning rule that will assure just and lasting peace for all. The desire of all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike, bowing before the same God, the same Messiah, for the one salvation. So he becomes our Father, and we truly become brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus is the temple, but it doesn't stop there. Because that temple loves his church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read about that temple. Verses 10 to 13, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. Each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that was already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their works will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. And he goes on to say, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. That's his church. You together are that temple. But we got to take one more step back, because how do I become a building block in that temple? 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. It gets very personal now. Paul writes, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. I used to love telling high school students, just give them your body. I remember Josh McDowell said, you having trouble with sex? Referring to high school kids. This is back in the day when there were bench seats and not bucket seats. He said, get a big old King James Bible, put it between yourself and your boyfriend or girlfriend, and by the time they try to jump over Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they'll be too tired to do anything. Now, in case that doesn't work, the Word of God's reminding us today that you are the temple of God, that will build the bigger temple, His church, when we come together to work in glory. And it's all based on priorities and decisions that you make before the one who saved you and rescued you. Over the triple doorways of the Cathedral of Milan, there are three inscriptions spanning the splendid arches. Over one is carved a beautiful wreath of roses, and underneath it is the legend, all that which pleases is but for a moment. On the other is sculptured a cross, and there are the words, all that which troubles us is but for a moment. This too will pass. But underneath the great central entrance to the main aisle is the inscription, that only is important which is eternal. Make eternal choices in practical ways, one day at a time. You're not your own. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, go serve God with your body, with your time, with your finances, with your relationships. And be that temple that God's glory will shine through to build this one, to declare His glory to a world that so desperately needs to know that Jesus loves, He cares, and He died for them. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day. And sometimes it's been hard to rearrange and arrange, but these letters, these minor prophets are only minor in size. They're major messages and have a great way of speaking to the past, present, and future. And today, speaking with hope. Help us to be people of your word and your spirit that will relegate every decision, big or small, to you. Rearrange our lives, perhaps, today, our priorities today. That list that we'll say we'll get to it tomorrow that never seems to happen. Give us the courage and strength to do so. Build a community of people that aren't living alone, but that we can live accountable to each other, loving to each other, encouraging to one another. The world is hard enough. It's discouraging out there. May we breathe life and hope into one another. And then with God, go make a difference. Thank you for this prophet. And however you pronounce his name, he brought a good word. And I pray, Father, we would be about building your temple of glory here based on the Spirit of God that lives within us because of the precious blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.